You're listening to audio from Grace Community Church in Anger, North Carolina. More information about Grace Community Church can be found at graceccnc.org.
Amen. Thank you for being here. My name is Brad Talley. I'm the teaching elder here at Grace. And about halfway through that interview, I realized my mistake. We should have just let them go the whole time. So I apologize to you ahead of time. I do want to mention Grace Marriage, Grace Matters tonight at 6:30. Kyler's already mentioned that. More from Roy Lytle, who is as close to the Apostle Paul as anybody I know. And Joe and Stefania, the ministry that these guys have had, encouragers. I was trying to think about who they remind me of in Scripture, and it just encapsulates so many. So be back tonight. Pray for the Hunzikers as they'll be heading home tonight back to Italy to a lot of ministry. Do want to mention that next Sunday, the Discovery Lunch, Kyler has already mentioned this, but I just wanted to follow up and say, if you're new to Grace, or if you've been coming for 3 or 4 or 5 months even, but you really haven't understood it as well as you want, elders, staff members will be here. It's a great time to just interact. It's very casual, no stress. Nobody's going to ask everyone to stand up and say their names. Just be here and enjoy a meal together. And then the Grace Connection class beginning January 19th, we're working on how to do this. There are 5 sessions and all 5 are required, but I know a lot of people, it's tough to make 5 in a row, but we'll be having several of these this year and you'll be able to make up. That's one way. We're thinking about some other ways as well. But look, Grace Connection, you will be amazed at how much you'll learn or what you'll think about with Scripture, even if this is not going to be the place you're going to be. I think you'll enjoy that class a great deal. What we believe, how our leadership is structured, what the opportunities are for service. So Grace Connection, and that one is limited, but we need you to sign up on both of them. Even though Discovery Lunch is not limited, we have to have an idea. If we're going to feed steak and lobster, we need to know how many people are going to be here. So if you would, it's that or I don't know, pizza, something. It'll be okay, though. So please sign up online or hit these QR codes, and we would appreciate it. Also, I mentioned last week that I would give a few tips for Bible reading. I know a lot of you have committed to reading through the Bible this year, and it's difficult. If you've never done it before, you're going to hit some speed bumps along the way. So I just wanted to mention a couple of tips. First of all, if you read through this year, chances are far greater that you'll read through next year. At least semi-regularly, you'll be doing this on an annual basis. And it only takes about 15 minutes a day if you read straight. Now, if you're working with a plan that has some comments on what you've been reading, which is wonderful, it's going to take you a little bit longer. But truth is, I mean, 15 minutes a day will get you through the Bible in a year. 30 minutes will get you through in half a year. If you took an hour a day to read the Bible, you'd be through in 3 months. So I'm not encouraging any of those except 15 minutes a day. Get through the Bible in a year. If your mind wanders, you're going to be going, oh, no, I got to go back and read that. Look, if you're committed to reading every year, just let it go. Don't constantly be starting over. Just keep reading. Try to refocus, keep reading, and you'll get there soon enough. Also, you don't have to do this. It'd be good one of the times you go through to pronounce every word and name in your mind, but don't get hung up on that. If you want to skim the genealogies and numbers when all the troops are being counted in, they're the same number from every tribe, you can go through those fairly quickly. And I would want to say it'd be far better if you get ahead, but don't get behind. It's okay if you know you got a big week coming up. Try to get a little bit ahead in your Bible reading. Try not to get behind. But if you get behind, then you can still make it up. Someone made up a great deal of ground this past year in the last quarter. So you can do it. So just want to encourage you. And the benefits of reading through in a year, I don't know. I've done it many, many years. And every year I'm like, when did the Holy Spirit put that verse in there? You know, it's never struck me at all, even though I'm reading faithfully and consistently every year. And then also, you begin to get a big picture of how God works in the world. And you're much more ready to share the gospel according to the context in which you are in. That's what I loved about having Roy and Joe and Stefania up here. Completely different context, and yet the same issues. The same gospel issues. Whether it's in the jungle or it's in a Western country that's been dominated by Catholicism for years, the gospel goes everywhere. It's fitted. And I did want to say one last thing about kind of what Joe was saying. I know that very few people stay in one place for a long time anymore. I get that. I've been very blessed, and it's nothing about me. Probably I'm a product of my times, but I've been in two places, TVR and here, all of my life. And I can tell you, even at a place like camp where people are in and out all the time, there is no substitute for being in the same place for a long, long time. Ministry is available there that is not available anywhere else. And Joe hit the nail on the head when he said, there's so much FOMO amongst the younger generation. It's hard for the older generation. I was telling someone this morning, rather piously, I'm not on Facebook. And then I quickly added, I waste my time in other ways, you know. But we all do, right? There's that temptation for us to be distracted. But find out how God is leading you. And he may take you to several different places. And I'm not better than you because I've only been in two. The Lord never kept Paul still at all. Except every once in a while he would settle down 3 years in Ephesus, was it? Or Corinth? 1.5 years in Ephesus. Or I think I've got it backwards. Corinth, 1.5. Ephesus 3, one or the other. But for the most part, Paul would stay for a little while. Then he'd move on. So, it's not that everybody has to stay still, but more of us need to stay still than do. And it's kind of interesting that the text today is going to lead us to the importance of stability in the local body. So how do you want Grace Community Church to be known? I mean, if you've got a stake in this church, and you feel like you're part of the family, a member. And by the way, I didn't say this. Kyle, wonderful job asking those questions. He seems so natural. I would have been all over the place. Thank you, Kyle, for doing that. I think we all want Grace to be known as a friendly place, a caring group of people, committed servants of Jesus Christ. I think we would all want visitors to feel welcome and for brothers and sisters in Christ to feel like they're vital members of the family, cared for well. All of those are noble and godly sentiments, but how God perceives us is far more important than how we perceive or project ourselves. Scripture gives us instruction about how we are to interact with God, with one another, and what our responsibilities are for those who don't know Jesus. Our text is Hebrews 10, verses 19 to 25, and it gives us instruction for who we are in Christ and the difference that should make in our lives. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. If you would please stand, it's our custom to stand as the word is being read. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching, the day when Jesus will return. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thank you, and be seated. Well, the verses in our text are theologically rich, and it really hurts me to move over them rather quickly for the focus that we're having today. But these verses also help us to DTR. You know what DTR is? Yeah, the younger ones know. Define the relationship, except I'm going to say define the relationships. Because we need to know what our relationship is with God and why, how that affects whether we how we interact with one another, and how we as a community engage the lost. The points of the sermon are, in fact, the points of our church mission statement. And it's a New Year's sort of statement, or New Year's sort of message. Exalt the Lord, establish believers, and engage the world with the gospel. Fortunately, we need not worry about defining the relationships because they have been defined for us already by God. So we'll begin thinking about why we should first exalt the Lord. Coming to the Father through Jesus is not only a primary theme in Hebrews, it is the primary theme of the New Testament. Jesus is seen in the Old Testament, but only when we put on those special New Testament glasses does everything come into focus. Our understanding of what God has done for us through Christ leads us to worship him with abandonment, with full confidence, with delight and joy. The readers of the book of Hebrews, the first readers, actually it was a letter that was a sermon that's a beautiful exposition of Psalm 110 that goes out into plenty of other Old Testament scriptures. But the first people to read this letter and to hear it read were asking the question that so many people ask today. Is Jesus enough? We understand that God is perfect and that he requires something of us. A lot of people just give up because they say, I could never meet that standard. But even believers whose faith is in Jesus Christ think there's standards that I'm failing to meet. Can it be as simple as repenting of my sins and believing that Jesus died for me? Is Jesus truly enough? That's what the readers of Hebrews were asking. The answer from the author of Hebrews, who we don't know for sure his identity, was a resounding yes. Though it may seem obvious to you, think about the condition or the situation that these particular believers were in. They were Jewish believers, those who had left the synagogue to come to the church, follow Jesus Christ. They made the decision to follow Jesus and said, I can't be a part of the synagogue anymore because of what they're trusting for their salvation, so I'm going to be a part of the church. Now, we have pretty good sense that this letter was written to a small group of Jewish believers in or very near Rome, where persecution was increasing significantly. We know that these believers had been a part of the synagogue and that they were very familiar with the sacrificial system. So now they believe that Jesus paid it all. He's the final sacrifice for my sins. But the Romans were ramping up persecution against Christians. Not so much the Jews, because if you were going to wrangle the Jews, you'd have to kill them all. But so these believers in the church at Rome, these Jewish believers, were persecuted by the Romans because they were Jews, and they were persecuted by the Jews because they were Christians. Now, the Romans, while they didn't annihilate the Jews, did keep them in check. And so these believers couldn't win any way they turned. Everybody was against them, Rome and the Jewish people. Most Jews thought that Jesus was a false prophet in the worst kind of way. And these Jews were tempted to go back to the synagogue, and they would have probably said something like, "We all worship God, right? We're all people of the book. We all agree that God is over all. And whether you come through Jesus or whether you believe in Yahweh only as one God with not three persons, but just one person, aren't we all going to be in the same boat in the end?" And again, the writer of Hebrews said, absolutely not. Jesus is your only hope. But again, these Jews were saying, you know, I think I'm just going to go back to the law. There's a security in trying to be good enough to keep a law that I know I'm never going to be able to obey. Excuse me. In the first 18 verses of Hebrews 10, the writer had pointed out the flaws in the old system under the law. There was nothing wrong with the law, but the problem was that the people couldn't keep their end of the covenant. Verses 3 and 4 reminded the readers that the guilt of their sins had always been with them. Even the rituals on the annual Day of Atonement were designed to accentuate human guilt. There was no ultimate forgiveness of sins apart from Jesus. In verse 11, the writer reminded the readers that the priests were at the job all day, every day, offering sacrifices for sins, but they never accomplished anything permanent. Very interesting that the priests were always standing. They never sat down. You know why? Because the job was never done. There were always more sins to atone for. But when Jesus offered his perfect sinless body as a sacrifice and substitute for the penalty of our sins, and after his resurrection, of course, he sat down at the right hand of the Father because the sacrifice for sins was complete. When we repent of our sins and trust Jesus' death as payment for our sins, then we are ushered right into the holiest place of all. In the Old Testament, in the tabernacle, it was called the holy place where the priest would go in once a year. In the temple, it was called the Holy of Holies once a year. But we all who believe in Jesus have been ushered right into the presence of God. This presence that we saw so beautifully and clearly in Revelation 4 and 5 not many weeks ago. We're so very blessed to stand in God's presence, completely cleansed and forgiven of our sins. Our consciences are clean. It's the place we need to stay, in God's presence with open hearts and open arms outstretched in worship and praise for the Father, for the Son, and for the Spirit. It may seem odd to you that the Jewish readers who received the letter of Hebrews were thinking about going back to the bondage that they had been under before, rather than trusting Jesus. They were being persecuted for their faith, though, and persecution really separates the true believers from the non-true. And even true believers sometimes falter. And the purpose of this letter was to say, hang in there. It's worth it. You've got to give an account to God. You don't worry about Caesar. You worry about God. You worry about his only son. Some of the great verses that you think of in Hebrews, some of the big, scary warnings to those who are lost are in the book of Hebrews. And he's saying to them, hang in there. Even so, these guys were encouraged to put their hope by the writer, encouraged to put your hope in Jesus, persevere in joy, trust God's sovereignty. I really appreciated what Roy said about that. Two sides of the same coin. God's going to take care of it. We've got to answer the call. Especially you younger ones, you've got to answer the call to get in there in ministry. And you know what? God's work is never going to go lacking. They're both true. Really, when you think about it, how are our beliefs any different from these early Jews when we fall into the ritual of going to church, keeping our list of do's and don'ts, and yet our do's and don'ts allow us to live any way we want to apart from religious activities? There is a distinct air of warning in the book of Hebrews to make sure that we have genuine faith in Jesus. And it's way more about don't trust your own goodness than it is about watch out for those sins of the past, like Augustus Toplady that Kyla read from this morning. How true it is that we understand the closer you are to God, the more you're going to know your sin. And you're going to think, how in the world has God put up with somebody like me? In verse 1, way back in verse 1 in Hebrews 10, we're told that the law was a shadow of the real thing, of a right relationship with God. It's kind of like having a picture of your fiance and you get separated, say, for 6 months. Some of you, I'm sure that's happened, military guys, you've been overseas, or ladies, and your fiance is back home, and you look at that picture every day. Maybe you stare at it for a while, and you think how beautiful or handsome the person in that picture is, but you're apart. And then the day comes, and you're married, and you're together, and you have a wonderful marriage for a while, and then one day, your spouse says to you, you know what? Not happening for me anymore. I'm just going to go back to that picture. It's so much better than you are in real life. And so we're going to live apart, but you can know I'm going to be thinking about you because I love this picture. That's what they were doing. They were walking away from Jesus, the real thing, going back to a shadow. A type. It's the same thing that happens with us. When we play with our old lives, dabbling in sin and enjoying its pleasures. Like those who are bound to the law, those who are slaves to sin will live with regrets and guilty consciences. Why would we choose that? Let's choose rather to be a church of men and women in Christ who worship the Lord with grateful hearts because we understand what God has done for us in Jesus. Our corporate worship and praise to the Lord for what he has done will motivate us to the second part of our church mission, which is to establish believers. As we've already noted, the book of Hebrews was a letter written to a group of Jewish Christ followers who were tempted to go back to the law as their means of relating to God. Now, look, I don't know how scholars have come up with this, but it's thought that this was a group of maybe, say, 15, 20 men and women who were meeting together in Rome. They weren't as large as they used to be. It's like a letter to a small group, but a group that wasn't what it used to be. Some had quit coming, no doubt, because of the persecution that they faced. To that point, the persecution had likely been limited to verbal and maybe some vocational forms of persecution, but everyone knew that more serious sorts of persecution were coming, including imprisonment and death. For at least some of those who professed Jesus as the only Lord and Savior of mankind. Think of how very important the encouragement these brothers and sisters received from the letter and how much they needed to receive from one another when they met together. I know that the persecution to the point of death is likely not just around the corner for us. But my goodness, how can we hold fast to the profession of faith and be motivated to the kind of good works that are pleasing to God apart from the encouragement that we receive from one another? Martin Luther said this: "At home or in my own house, there is no warmth or vigor in me." Look, I don't know if this was before or after he married Katie, but this is not a slam on her, even if it was well after. That's not the point. Don't miss the point here. There is no warmth or vigor in me on my own. But in the church, when the multitude is gathered together, a fire is kindled in my heart, and it breaks its way through. I'm so grateful for Luther's honesty. You might know that he struggled with guilt mightily before finding that salvation comes through faith alone in Jesus shed blood for our sins. But Luther relied on the encouragement from the body of Christ to combat depression that he struggled with his entire life. He struggled with it long after he believed. So did Spurgeon. So did others. Great men and women of God struggling with depression and finding strength in their brothers and sisters. When you open your heart to your brothers and sisters, you're leaving yourself vulnerable, no doubt. But you're also putting yourself in a position not only to be encouraged and motivated to good works, but to encourage and stir them to good works as well. Look, we can apply this passage in multiple ways. I just want to think about a couple. First, we need to be more intentional about interacting with one another on Sunday mornings. Now, one of the ways that you can do that is to be here 10, 15 minutes before the service starts. So, look, I tend to be, just like almost all of us, kind of a last minute getting to the thing, partly because I need to preserve time that I'm able to waste in other ways, you know? So you get there kind of last minute. Many of us get to church at the last minute, and in fact, when you think about it, it's tough even to get there at the last minute, so we come in late. And when we arrive late, we don't have time to interact with others before lifting our hearts to the Lord in song. And even though you say, yeah, but I do that afterwards, have we adequately prepared our hearts to worship the Lord as a group in song? Praise and worship on Sunday morning is meant to be a corporate activity. Since most of us worship far better in a group than we do on our own, and I know some of you are the exceptions to that, and praise the Lord for that. But since we are designed to worship together, and by the way, all of this in Hebrews 10, it's to the body. It's not to you, 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 and you, as we tend to understand the way God speaks to me individually through the Word. I just go to church and I get so much out of it. far better to think, I go to church and we get so much out of it. Far better that we get here 10 to 15 minutes early, interact with one another, get into the sanctuary before the announcements begin, and prepare our hearts to worship the Lord. Another way to interact with others and another application is to get plugged into a home group. I'm praying that those of you who are not currently in a home group will be making plans to get connected early this year. Now, the home groups are not meeting tonight, the Sunday groups, because we're having Grace Matters here. But some will be meeting this week, and all groups begin back in earnest next week. The size of the church that received the letter to the Hebrews was about the size of some of our home groups. It blows my mind to think a theological work like the book of Hebrews was written to a group of people that are small. So revival broke out many, many, many years ago in Suriname when Art Yoner and Roy Lytle and Ted McKinney and their wives, just every bit as important as they are, doing ministry amongst the tribes of Suriname. But revival, probably never going to break out quite like that in Italy. But that 10 to 15 people that meet together, well, not in a while anyway, that 10 to 15, they're just as important as anybody. And so that, this letter was written to essentially a home group. It was a church about the size of a home group. In a home group, you get to know people much better than you do even on Sunday mornings if you're here 30 minutes before the service. You can't know people like you get to know them in a home group. You share life with those in the church where God has planted you. Some of you are going to experience the benefit of body life for the first time this year in a home group. And that makes the rest of us who have been blessed to be in these groups very happy. The last point of the message is not directly from the text, and I almost never do this. But I can assure you, it's everywhere in Hebrews. Engage the world with the gospel. Exalt the Lord, establish believers, engage the world with the gospel. All around the incredible news that we've read about, especially in Hebrews 8 through 10, about Jesus' sacrifice, is a reminder of the sobering reality that is a terrifying thing to leave this world and this life without Jesus. Those who have not trusted Jesus need to at least know about him. The need to share the gospel is just as urgent now as it was in the first century. God's charge to our church family is to share the gospel of Jesus with the lost. The temptation for all churches, though, it is to ignore the lost, not because it's some kind of intentional snub or you don't want to be around people that don't know Jesus, but it's just the natural thing to stay in our comfort zone. And when you first get saved and you start growing, you found a family that's amazing. You're likely also sharing Jesus everywhere. And when you get rebuffed several times, but you find this beautiful fellowship in the church, you're likely to just be comfortable. How can we sit comfortably on the wonderful news that Jesus saves sinners? How can we not share that? It's time we open our hearts to the lost. Now look, we can do that on Sunday morning by greeting all visitors that come to Grace warmly. We don't know if they're believers or not. Many of them will be believers, but we can't know that. It doesn't matter anyway. We should greet Christians and unbelievers with the same amount of warmth in Christ. Open hearts, open arms. But that's engaging the lost almost accidentally. We're called to intentionally seek out those who don't know the gospel. One of the best ways you can do this is to invite your friends or your neighbors or your coworkers who don't know the gospel to home group. You don't have to act any differently at group than you normally do. It's quite appealing to those who have not been exposed to such intentional love and caring before. Keep studying the scripture and praying and sharing your hearts with one another at home group, just as you've always done. One benefit of bringing a friend who doesn't know Jesus into your group is that even if you're fearful about sharing the gospel, maybe you're an introvert and maybe you just don't want to mess up this relationship, and so you, which is a problem with us, of course, but we all deal with this kind of stuff. You're a little bit reluctant to share the gospel. There'll be somebody there who is not reluctant to share the gospel with them. It's the beauty of community, of our body. Let your friends see you interact with your brothers and sisters. The Lord is going to bring a witnessing opportunity for you when the time is right. And the gospel will most likely be shared in an environment and of trust and a level of security that comes with a sense of belonging. So, do people need to be insecure to hear the gospel or secure to hear the gospel? Yeah. They need both, don't they? I used to say that TVR is a crisis ministry. If you don't have one when you get there, we'll try to get you one, you know. Because it was a place to do business with the big things, the big decisions. And you want people to come to that point where they're having to confront the really hard things. Well, that happens just kind of automatically when a group of believers get together and an unbeliever gets thrown in the middle of them. And as we've talked about the last several weeks, something's going on, folks. The Holy Spirit is moving among the young and the older ones too. And we need to be ready to be a part of what God is doing. What's the gospel of Jesus? It's going to be spelled out for us as we come to the Lord's table. What a privilege to come to this table that not only reminds us of what Jesus has done, but advances our walk with him. So I'm going to ask all the servers who are going to be serving at the table and also the worship team, if you would come forward. I want to give a few instructions. First, you should know that the bread is gluten-free, so if you have any allergies, so many more do than did 20, 30 years ago. Then you'll be okay. It's fine. Also, we're going to be serving from the front today. We have four sections, and there will be two servers in front of each section. Go to the section that is in front of you. If you're here, come here. So you'll be coming down the interior aisles and going up the outer aisles and the central aisle, and ushers will help alert you to when you should do. And if you are unable to come forward, there's someone in the back who will be able to serve you. Just raise your hand. And Scott, who has prepared this so beautifully and so faithfully, does it every time, Scott will serve you. Our text today is Matthew 26. Now, as they were eating, this is the Last Supper, the meal, the Passover meal, just before Jesus was arrested, tried, crucified, and buried. The night before all of that happened. Of course, we know the resurrection makes all of this meaningful. But it was that night, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to his disciples, and he said, "Take, eat. This is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. So the old covenant was that law we were talking about a while ago. That law that nobody could keep, and yet somehow found comfort in doing their best. Because when someone asks you, are you a Christian? And if you don't know Jesus and you don't understand all of this about a sacrifice, you're likely to say, well, yeah, I think I'm okay. I mean, I'm certainly better than other people that I know. We compare ourselves with other people, but when you compare yourself with God, that's perfection. And we could never keep the old covenant. And so when Jesus took the bread and said, this is my body, which is given for you in other places, and then he takes the cup and he says, this cup is the new covenant of my blood, new covenant in one of the texts, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink it whenever you do in remembrance of me. He was saying the old covenant didn't work. The blood sacrifices of the animals, continual, once a year, the big sacrifice. Priest never sat down. It was never done. I'm offering my blood as the perfect sacrifice for you. And when we come to this table, we're not only reminded of what Jesus has done, but we are further united with him. And we're united with one another. 1 Corinthians 10 says we participate in the body and blood of Christ. What does that mean? I don't know, and you don't either. But it means something probably less than the Catholics mean and more than most evangelicals believe. But when we are called to this table, remember, we're called to receive. It's not something we do. It's something that is done for us. Yes, we do take the elements, but think of it as receiving what the Lord has done for us. Scripture tells us to take a moment, confess our sins to the Lord. If you would, we'll do that in just a moment, and then we'll serve the elements from the front, take the elements back to your seat, and then we'll partake together. So, just take a moment. If there's stuff you need to confess, and who doesn't have something to confess, just confess it before the Lord. And don't be afraid to come to this table. This is the mark of his forgiveness. Delight in what he has done for you. So if you'll pray, then I'll close. Father, as we have already heard a great, just an honest prayer of confession. I'm troubled. I'm deeply concerned about the level of my sin, even as a believer. But this table reminds me and all of us, Jesus paid for those sins with his blood. And as we partake at this table, we pray that you would give us a sense of cleansing and joy and purpose because of what Jesus has done for us. We exalt and honor him, and in his name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from Grace Community Church, located in North Carolina. Feel free to make copies of this audio content to share with others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about Grace Community Church, go to graceccnc.org.